This morning's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the pages of Revelation in the New Testament, reading from the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. And this can be found on page 1236 of the Church Bibles. And I invite you to follow along as we hear God's word read aloud. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will, they were created and have their being." Amen. This is God's word to us this morning, and to him be the praise and the glory, now and forever. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we have heard your word this morning. We pray now that your word would fill our hearts and our minds, our whole selves. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who call on your name in faith. Amen. Well, we've already heard this morning the focus of the last few weeks has been on stewardship. It's that time of year. And the special focus this year has been on the stewardship of time. The first week, we looked at Psalm 90, especially the exhortation to number our days so that we may gain hearts of wisdom. We have to prayerfully consider what we do with our time. Now, our faith should be reflected in our priorities, in how we use our time. The second week, we talked about redeeming the time. We looked at especially Ephesians, putting on the whole armor of God so that we can live into the kairos moments of redemption, those God-ordained moments of redemption that he has put into each of our lives, balancing our time, redeeming our time. And this week, we're continuing our reflection on stewardship of time by looking at a passage from the book of Revelation. And maybe you're wondering, if we're talking about time, why are we looking at a passage from Revelation? Revelation, if you've never read it, it's well worth reading, like every other book of the Bible. And I think it is one of the most, if not the most, challenging book in the New Testament. It's traditionally ascribed to either the Apostle John or a man named John of Patmos. Some argue they're the same person, some say they're different. There's a debate about that. But this book, by nature, is a book of, as we know, grand visions, like the one we heard in chapter 4. And these visions are often very dramatic, sometimes even a little disturbing in nature. But Revelation is also a book of instruction. It's a book that encourages us to live in a way, in the here and the now, in a way that is mindful of Christ's imminent return. If you look at the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, the book says, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's like the thesis statement of the whole of Revelation. The ancient Christians had a phrase they used, "Maranatha," which means, "Our Lord, come." Revelation also focuses on the ultimate rule of God. In chapter 21, we have this grand vision of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new city of God, in which all the faithful will dwell. There is no night anymore. God himself is with his people. God himself is the sun of their existence, the light that never fades. Revelation tells us that all of history and all of creation, all of existence, is not simply spinning madly on towards some unknown destination. Revelation reminds us that for all things, all places, all times, God has a goal in mind. That all things are moving towards this grand day of redemption when God will be all in all. So Revelation tells us that God has a plan, and the plan is working. Those are some of the things that Revelation tells us. It's also important to note what Revelation is not as well. Revelation is not, I think, a detailed blueprint for how the end times will happen. There have been many, 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 many attempts to read the book of Revelation in order to peek into the divine plan to get a sense of when these things will happen, when the kingdom will be fully restored, when Christ will come again. And we're human beings, we're naturally curious about such things. We want to know what God is up to. But many people have tried to predict the end of the world as we know it from Revelation, and these dates have come and gone. When we read Revelation, when we encounter these grand visions, we need to keep Jesus' words in mind. But concerning that day and hour, the day of the Lord, no one knows the day or the hour, he said. Not even the angels of heaven. Not even the Son, but only the Father. Rather than looking for a detailed prediction of when things will happen, the book of Revelation is a call to God's faithful to remain ready for God to act. One of my favorite parables is in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins who are waiting for the master to return home. And the wise virgins brought enough oil to keep their lamps burning the whole time the master was absent, and others did not. And we as Christians are called to be like those who brought enough oil to keep the lamps of our lives burning, ready for the Lord's return at any time. So Revelation is about a posture of remaining ready for God to act. Yes, Revelation is full of visions about events that are to come. But Revelation is just as concerned with the here and the now as it is with the future. How does this book begin, the first three chapters of Revelation? It begins after an ascription of praise to God with seven letters to seven churches in the greater region of Asia. And these letters have some themes in common. These letters offer advice and encouragement to be vigilant, to endure persecution, to not deny their faith, to grow in love and service, to remain pure and loyal, to hold fast to God's word. Do not be lukewarm in your faith. These are the kinds of things we hear from these letters to these churches. And in their own ways, each of these seven churches is at a different stage of its spiritual journey with God. Some are certainly healthier than others. And then, after these seven letters to these seven churches, we come to this fourth chapter of Revelation. It is in this chapter, in the fourth chapter, that we, to borrow a phrase from one of my university professors, this chapter is when we see what is really real. It's like the veil is peeled back, and we see what is really real. And what do we see in Revelation 4 that we just read aloud? What sort of scene is it? What's happening in this chapter? Anybody? What? Thank you, David. It's a vision of worship, and not just any worship, but eternal worship. Let's hear it again. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes, front and behind. Describes then the creatures, covered with eyes, and they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They never cease to say that. Eternal praise of God. And the text continues, whenever these living creatures give glory, which is always, always, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne of God. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they existed, they were created." Now, Revelation was written during a time of great persecution of the Christian church, and in some ways this chapter is a heavenly version of the pagan emperor's court. Right? The emperor at the time was worshipped as a god. Great apostasy, great heresy. And over against this, Revelation says, no, there is but one true God, and this is what he is like. He alone is worthy of honor and praise. And the number 24 elders, what does 24 bring to mind? 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the absolute unity of God's people in the eternal worship of God. Never-ending worship. Worship that never gets old. Worship that never gets boring. Worship is the key theme of Revelation. Over and over again, we read through this book, we see these grand scenes of worship. And it tells us that the very nature of God requires praise, requires worship. And this is not because God is some sort of eternally insecure being who needs continual affirmation. God requires praise because of who God is. When we truly encounter God, no other response will do besides praise, worship. It's always struck me when we read through the Gospels, we see many people encounter Jesus in many everyday circumstances, but often when the text says that someone approaches Jesus, they're using the same word that's used in the Old Testament for approaching the tabernacle, for approaching the Holy of Holies. So whenever we come to Jesus Christ, whenever we come to God, it is an act that implies worship. And we come to this place here, week in and week out, at the end of one week, at the beginning of another. We gather here to make, as Jeff said, we make time for church. That's part of our call to be stewards of our time, is to make time for church. time for worship. And when we gather here in this place, I think we should keep this vision from Revelation chapter 4 in our hearts and in our minds. I'd like to suggest that the time we make for worship for church here is a pale but true reflection of the eternal worship of God in heaven. There is a direct link between what we do here in church and what goes on forever in heaven. When I was a little kid, I asked lots of questions, especially after a church service, asking my parents, "What's heaven like?" Anybody ever asked that or had someone ask you that? We hear lots of different sayings about that, like heaven's a place where there's no more pain, that we're with God, that we see our loved ones again. We hear that a lot, especially. But Revelation tells us something about heaven. It tells us one thing, that it's not far, far away from here, that heaven is coming. The new heavens and the new earth are coming here, that God is redeeming all things, that God cares about the here and the now, that heaven's not a far-off, removed pipe dream, that redemption is coming here. And it tells us that when it comes, heaven will be worship. Heavenly worship. So when we make time in our lives for worship, we are joining with heaven in the eternal praise of God. There's a document in the Reformed tradition called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a question and answer booklet meant to train people in the content of the faith. Short answers. The first question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of humanity? In other words, what is our ultimate purpose? What are we here for? The answer it gives is the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. In other words, to worship God. Our ultimate purpose is to worship God. A dear friend of mine once said to me, the praise of God never goes amiss. So if you ever are taking time to pray, you say, I don't know what to pray. It's okay. But the praise of God never goes amiss. If you don't know what else to pray, pray, you are worthy, O Lord, of all honor and all praise. That's it. That's the heart of what we're supposed to be about. Worshiping God is never a waste of time. It is what we are made for. And as we've heard in Revelation 4, the worship we see in this passage is never ending. For us here, each week is comprised of 168 hours, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no more, no less. We gather here at 10 o'clock in the morning, and even with tea and coffee afterwards, we're usually done by 11:30 in the morning, and then each of us heads off to another week, full of its own comings and goings, its own busyness, its own challenges, its own opportunities. Then we all do it all over again, week after week. Is that all that worship is supposed to be, that hour from 10 a.m. to 11-ish? Are we called to prepare for an eternity of worship by spending 1.5 hours a week in worship and filling the other 166.5 hours of each week with other pursuits? That sound like a reasonable, balanced plan of approach? No! Each week we spend time on Sunday, this time for worship together. For worshiping together, which is, as Jeff has already highlighted very well, a crucial aspect of our lives as Christians. Worshiping together as God's people is a crucial aspect of our lives as Christians. Scripture says as much, again from Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white with palm branches in their hands. Remind you of any story from the Bible? Palm branches? And crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Our corporate worship is a reflection of that great multitude that worships God forever and ever. As stewards of our time, our whole lives should be marked by a posture of worship. And this doesn't mean spending all of our time every day, every hour in church. It doesn't mean that. It's a part of what we're called to do. But it means that God should be present in every part of our lives. God should be present in our homes. God should be present in our work. God should be present in our rest. God should be present in our play. If there's something in our lives we cannot fit God into, that cannot be part of his will, then we shouldn't do it. Simply put. For us as Christian stewards, worship is a way of life. We can worship God when we eat. We can worship God on the golf course. We really can. We can worship God when we putter about in the garden. We can worship God when we walk in the woods. We can worship God at all times. Friends, time is God's gift to us. We are stewards of the time that we have. May God help us to balance our time. May God help us to redeem our time. Most of all, may God help us to make time for joyful worship in every aspect of our lives. We have an eternity of it in front of us. Let us pray. Lord, you are truly holy. You are truly worthy to receive glory and honor and power. In our lives, in our call to be stewards of our time, we pray, O Lord, that you would help each of us to adopt a posture of worship in every aspect of our lives. May your Spirit permeate every aspect of our existence. May there never be a time when we are not mindful of your presence in our lives, guiding us, shaping us, helping us to be more and more like Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.